So we're certainly living in a difficult time, and it always seems like the parsha always has something to tell us about the time that we are living in. And this week is no different. Rav Soloveitchik's ideas certainly point to certain feelings and thoughts that we're supposed to be having at this particular time. So the Torah begins by, obviously, where we begin Sefer Vayikra, and we begin talking about the whole parasha of the Korbanos. And the Torah says as follows, Adam ki yakriv mikem korban lashem. If you donate HaKadosh Baruch Hu a piece of yourself. So if Soloveitchik develops this idea of what is a person called upon by God to sacrifice of himself? What are you obligated to sacrifice? Adam ki yakriv mikem, you should sacrifice from yourself. You take from yourself and you sacrifice that to the Ribbono Shel Olam. Adam ki yakriv mikem. What does Hashem ask that we give of him? So Rav Soloveitchik writes as follows. The idea of sacrifice is a central motif in Judaism. To live in accordance with Hashem's word is identical to living a sacrificial life. To act morally is a sacrificial action. Hashem asks man to engage in sacrificial service. What was man called upon to sacrifice? Judaism gives a straightforward answer to this basic theological and ethical question. What does man have to sacrifice? Man must offer everything he possesses. Nothing is to be spared and nothing is to be saved for man. The logic of this answer is obvious. A sacrificial action consists in restoring that which man thought was his and returning to the master that which was entrusted to man's care and of which he erroneously and impudently took possession. Since there is nothing within the reach of man which he does not have in trust for and from Hashem, there is nothing whose return to Hashem would not be considered a sacred service. Man must return to the master of the universe not only all he possesses in the form of physical goods, but he has to give himself as well. His body, mind, spirit, soul, the whole of his existence and all of its boundless manifestation at all levels. I just want to say yesterday was a very, very difficult day. Very difficult day. Had to pay a shiva call to a parent of DRS who lost a child. Who lost a child who I used to teach when he was in MTA. And his response on the phone, the father's response was, Vayidom Aaron. That was during the day and this morning. And last night, there was a bunch of people quickly went made to see him for another DRS graduate who has a 2-year-old child who was just diagnosed with cancer. And that's what I'm thinking about when I say that Hashem calls upon us to sacrifice everything that we have. We hope that we don't have to make that sacrifice. But being a Jew means realizing that we don't own anything. And there is Vayidom Aaron. We just have to be silent when difficult things happen. And if Hashem wants these things to happen, we don't own anything ourselves. Everything is beyond Hashem. Judaism fought relentlessly against the curse of human sacrifice. Judaism is not interested in human sacrifice. Right? Lo sasakin l'Hashem elokechem. Because that's a toeva. Even the goyim, they sacrificed their sons and daughters to their gods. So this cult was condemned and stamped as murder by Judaism. However, at an experiential and spiritual level, this type of sacrifice is the fundamental one for Judaism. The offering of the spiritual personality of the human existence is a great heroic act in which Judaism believes man finds his unique charismatic fulfillment. How is this consummated? Man retreats from his position of illusory strength. He withdraws from arrogant self-regard and self-centeredness, and from spiritual entrenchment in a false and insolent complex. When excessive giving of tzedakah becomes painful to the giver, because the unrefined self considers giving to be nonsensical, why should I spend my hard-earned money on others? So the act of giving becomes sacrifice, because by doing so, the donor renounces his mastery over his wealth, retreated from his economic position of strength. When the scientist, discovering a new behavioral pattern in nature, does not gloat in his attainment, but departs from the position of intellectual pride and strength and stands in awe in front of Hashem, because he realizes that every scientific advancement deepens the mystery involved in creation, which remains, in spite of all our cognitive achievements, enigmatic. That's a sacrifice. He recognizes that absolute knowledge is the executive prerogative of Hashem, and that the human finite mind is nothing but a reflection of the infinite divine logic. He acknowledges that wisdom is not his, but Hashem's. So when a person gives tzedakah, when a scientist makes a scientific discovery, when a doctor heals somebody, he realizes it's not him. That's the sacrifice. That's the sacrifice. And unfortunately, when people are called upon to suffer great tragedy, that's also a sacrifice. Vayidomar, we're asking, and Rav Soloveitchik, interestingly, is going to go through this time after time, this week. Let's continue. So Rav Soloveitchik, again, classically points out an extra word in the Torah that we didn't notice. What's the beginning, second pasuk of the parasha? Da'ar b'nei samatlem, Adam ki yakriv mikem, korban l'Hashem, min ha-behema, min ha-bakar u'min ha-tzon takrivu. From animals, from bakar and tzon. Why does that have to say from animals? Bakar and tzon are types of animals. Why did the Torah have to say from animals? So Rav Soloveitchik says that the idea is that the Torah is highlighting the difference between man and animals as far as sacrifice is concerned. To indicate that man is separate from animals and is elevated over other creatures and that he engages in self-sacrifice. Pasuk in Mishle says, Mi odea haruach b'nei adam ha'ola l'mala v'ruach ha'behema yored l'mata. Right? Who knows if man's spirit is going to ascend and the animal spirit goes down? The soul of man, which lifts its eyes and gazes on high to the future and prepares to sacrifice for it, this is the spirit that the Navi is talking about. This is Adam ki yakriv miken. We are different than animals in the fact that we engage in sacrifice. We donate to Hashem. We do for Hashem. We don't just do for ourselves. And then Rav Soloveitchik develops this beautiful, beautiful idea, which I spoke about a lot yesterday. I had a whole question and answer yesterday with all these Shana Aleph and Shana Bet young men and women back from Israel. And we talked about this a lot. And this is one of my favorite topics, as all of you will know. You know, gentlemen, that there's certain, that there are certain karbanos that only rich people give. And if you're poor, you give a bird. And if you're poorer than that, you give just grain. So the Torah is referring to one of the bird karbanos. And the Torah says, Vishisau so b'chnofav. This is Perek Aleph Pasuk Yud Zayin. So if you give a bird, Ola, so you're going to do Torah b'nei Yona, you do Malika, you use your fingernail, the Kohen who uses fingernail, V'heisius Maraso, Vishisau so b'chnofav lo yavdil. Says Rav Soloveitchik, birds were generally offered as an Ola by those who could not afford to pay. The Torah here indicates that the bird is sacrificed with its feathers. Rashi explains why the bird have to be sacrificed with the feathers. Even though the burning of feathers has a foul smell to it, if the feathers would be removed, the bird offering would look insignificant. The Torah was sensitive to the feeling of the poor person, allowing the poor to recognize that their sacrifice was as valued as their wealthy peers. There's a Gemara in Brachos Yud Zayin Amud Aleph that reflects this idea. Margala b'pumid b'dechachme d'yavne, the Gemara says in Yud Zayin. The sages of Yavne used to say, I am Hashem's creation and my friend is Hashem's creation. My malach ani malachti be'ir and my chaver is malachti b'sadeh. I wake up early for my work and he wakes up early. Just as he doesn't do my work, I can't do his work. Do you think I do a lot and he does a little? But we've learned echad amarba v'echad amamit uvavad sheichav v'neslibo l'shamayim. Whether you're zocha to learn a lot of Torah or you're a farmer who has to work all day long and learn only a little bit of Torah, both services are considered equal in the eyes of Hashem. Echad amarba v'echad amamit. Said Rav Soloveitchik, the rabbis of Yavne had a sacred mission. Through, it's interesting, it's Margala B'Pumi D'Yavne. They had a sacred mission. through every page of the Talmud Bavli and Talmud Yerushalmi, they guarantee the eternity of Klal Yisrael. Yet the same Chachma Yavna maintained that their mission was of equal value to the farmers in the Galil and Yehuda who worked in the fields all day long, who provided food to their brothers in the cities. What historical significance did these anonymous farmers accomplish on behalf of the nation of Israel? We all know Rabbi Gamliel, Rabbi Lazar, Rabbi Akiva, the Chachmei Yavne. But who cares about those farmers? The relative significance of one's assignment does not depend on the specifics of the mission, says Rav Soloveitchik. How much of the assignment he completes or its lasting effect. One cannot assess the relative importance of his divine assignment. Wholehearted acceptance and the will to carry out the assignment are all that matter. Accomplishment is not what sanctifies an individual. It is the faithfulness listen to the sentence from Soloveitchik. Accomplishment is not what sanctifies an individual. It is the faithfulness with which one engages in the assignment. Holiness is associated not with perceived success, but with the effort. Man is not judged by his accomplishments, but by the devotion and sacrifice through which he pursues his mission. Ani malachti be'ir. The word malachti implies an employee-employer relationship, but worker must do what the employer assigns him. The rabbis of Yavne recognized that their work, as well as the farmer's work, was assigned by the same employer. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was given the task to spiritually save the Jewish nation, while the farmer's task was to ensure that the scholars fulfill their mission by providing them food. One of my favorite quotes about this of all time is the last page of Maseil Sesharim, the Sefer Maseil Sesharim, which is the book that probably had the greatest impact on me in my life. The book of Maseil Sesharim, who talks about these very, very high, lofty madrigas of Nikias, Kedusha, Yiras Chet, if you read the Maseil Sesharim. Read the last page of Maseil Sesharim. Read the last page. In the last page of Maseil Sesharim, basically, Maseil Sesharim writes in the very last paragraph of the book, he says that a garbage man has the same portion Olam Haba as the person who learns Torah all day long. I didn't say it. The Maseil Sesharim says it. The garbage man. If you do your job in life with L'shem Shamayim, and you're Kaveh Aitim L'Torah, you set aside times to learn, and you're honest and you're sincere, and that's your work that you do, you get the same chelik in Olam Haba as the Talmud Chacham that learns all day long. I didn't say it. Read the last paragraph of Maseil Sesharim. The bird carbon is just as valuable in Hashem's, and maybe that's why we're all over here in our own separate houses. We're all over here because each of us has the same task to do in front of the Rebbe Shalom. Each of us should realize that our job is just as sacred. Our job as a Jew is just as sacred as the other person's. Doesn't matter whether you're a rabbi or a balabas or you work for a living or that's where Rav Soloveitchik said, it doesn't matter if you have a lot of money or a little money, we're all equal now, we're all the same. Everybody's losing money. Everybody's in the same boat. We're all in the same boat. This is one of the important lessons that we're learning. And he concludes, Jewish scholars have traditionally required support to survive. The farmers supported their scholar brethren like Zevulun supported Yisachar. Without the workers in the field, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai could not study in the city. Oh, so beautiful. Let's continue. Rav Soloveitchik then develops the idea of this whole idea of sacrifice, right? Can you imagine if the Beis HaMikdash would be rebuilt tomorrow, may be Hashem's will that it happened, Meher v'yameinu amen, tomorrow it should happen. If that would happen, what would the animal rights people say? What do we call them? FERPA? Is that what we call them? I don't even know. Well, what would the animal rights people say that we're slaughtering karbanos in the Beis HaMikdash? So Rav Soloveitchik has a very, very strong response to this. Very, very strong. I'll just summarize it briefly. From the time of the Chashmonaim and the Yevanim, Sefer Vayikra has been attacked mercilessly for the institution of Karbanos. The Gemara in Sukkah on Daf Nun Vavam Nebeis tells the story, I think it's the last Daf in Sukkah, if I'm not mistaken, tells the story of Miriam Bas Bilga, who went off the Derech and married a Greek. She entered the Beis HaMikdash, took off her shoe and banged it on the Mizbeach, saying, "Wolf, wolf! How long will you consume the wealth of the Jewish people while you do not protect them?" The early Christians sought to attack the Beis HaMikdash took aim at the Karbanos. Anyone familiar with the history of this period knows how deep their hatred ran towards Taras Kahanim, a hatred that intensified during the rise of Christianity in the Middle Ages. They sought to deride and belittle the Karbanos. Throughout the years, the form has changed, but the intent remains the same. One of the earliest modifications enacted by Reform Judaism was to take out all reference from Karbanos, from the Tfilos. Modern Bible criticism is a veiled atheistic and agnostic attempt to continue the Christian attack against Taras Kahanim. The use of the term priestly code by Bible critics is a thinly concealed attempt to discredit Sefer Vayikra, branding it as a subsequent addition to the canon written by a group of Kohanim after the return from the Babylonian exile. Wow. Knesset Yisrael remained faithful and true to our Mesorah. We have stood strongly in defense of Taras Kahanim, displaying more devotion and commitment to its study with each attempt at discrediting it, as expressed by all the Svarim that have been written on Seder Kodshim and Sefer Vayikra. The Talmud Babli includes only brachos of Seder Zvarim and only Nida from Seder Taros in the Gemara. When it comes to Seder Kodshim, however, Talmud Babli contains a full set of Masechtas. Our devotion, even in Gaulis, is evident by the fact that all of the Midrashic books written on the Torah, only the Sefrei Devei Rav, which was referred to as Taras Kahanim, was written in Bavel. Rashi and Tosfos are not available for Mishnayos, Taras, and Zoraim. However, Rashi and Tosfos commented extensively on Kodshim, as extensively as Moed and Noshim. To reinforce Kodshim, said Reb Soloveitchik, to reinforce Kodshim, that's why Ezeu Mekoman, the Mishnayos are included in our daily Siddur. We include the opening section of Taras Kahanim, Rabbi Yishmael Ayomu, which is from Taras Kahanim, and the Yud Gimel Midos in our Karbanos recitation to reinforce the inherent connection between Torah Shabbat Sav and Torah Shabbat Peh regarding Karbanos. According to one opinion of the Gemara, Brachas Chavavim and Beis, our daily tefillos are directly connected to the daily sacrifices offered tefillos connected to Midim Tiknum. Unishalma Parmes Faseinu, our whole tefillah is to remember the Karbanos. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai made many takanos, zeche lemigdash, to keep the avodah alive in our memory. Despite the seeming absurdity of hoping for such a future in such a dark and foreboding time of the Churban, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai had the courage to look forward and see a future of avodah space hamigdash. Two important lessons for us in this today, Rabosai. Two very important lessons. Number one, Yiddishkeit does not bow to the wills of the zeitgeist of the time. Our Torah is eternal, and if FERPA doesn't like Karbanos, that's their problem. We have to respect Torah Hashem HaKdosha. It doesn't just apply to Karbanos, it applies to other things where the world wants to have us change our morals and values according to the ways of the time. And we know that the Torah's values are eternal, and democracy doesn't change, and liberalism and feminism or all the other isms, whatever might be, doesn't change the Torah's view. And we have to always remember that the Torah is what's supposed to give us our moral code, our values. And those don't change. That's lesson number one. And lesson number two is that as far away from the Beis HaMikdash as we think that we're getting, we have to remember that the Beis HaMikdash is always only a step away. It could be right around the corner, as deep and as difficult and as dark as the world might get. We have to remember, as we read Karbanos, we have to keep the light of the Beis HaMikdash, the light burning in our minds and hearts. We have to remember that it's only so far away. The Chachamim and Yavner of Yochanan ben Zakkai understood, with all the takanas that we have, Zeche LeMikdash, even by we're watching the chasanas, we're breaking the glass, and we're saying, Sos Tosis V'Sagel HaAkara, we're looking for that time. Even as things get dark and darker in the situation we find ourselves now, we have to remember, Yeshua Hashem Keherafayin. As we read the Karbanos, let's remember that that day is coming. We have firm, deep belief that that day is going to come, that we're once again going to have those sacrifices. We're once again going to have those Karbanos. Let's continue. the Ramban, Rav Salvechik, develops the idea of the Ramban, even though Rav Salvechik usually followed the Rambam. He loved the Rambam. But when it came to Karbanos, so the Ramban is actually the champion of Karbanos. He says this on the Pasuk, V'zarku b'nei Aaron ha-kohanim es adam al ha-mizbeach saviv. So the main aspect of the Karbanos is the Zrikas Adam, the sprinkling of the blood. That was considered to be the main avoda. Once you sprinkled the blood, then you were allowed to eat. Then the various people from the Karbanos were allowed to eat the various parts of the Karbanos. It was the sprinkling of the blood. Says the Ramban, the sprinkling of the blood on the Mizbeach corresponds to the person's own blood, so that a person may consider, in doing any of this, he has sinned against Hashem, body and soul, and is his blood that really should have been poured on the Mizbeach, and his body that should have been burnt on the Mizbeach. Were it not for Hashem's mercy, and Hashem is willing to take the animal, the carbon, and the animal's blood, instead of the person's own blood. Seder of Salvation explaining this famous Ramban. The Ramban inquired deeply into the idea of sacrifice, elevating the concept to a sublime and mystical height. The requirement of Karbanos flows from Hashem's Midas Hadin. Hashem demands the human sacrifice. The manifestation of Hashem, awesome and all-powerful, negates a world that is sequestered in the borders of otherness and content with the relative and the temporary. Din guards the absolute uniqueness of Hashem and demands the annulment of finite and independent being. Hashem will not tolerate the arrogant man. Man who has become alienated from his creator through sin, through pride, must go on the Mizbeach of Hashem himself. The revelation of the Akedah imperative suddenly erupts from the silent twilight of transcendence, addressing the guardian who has betrayed his task and misappropriated his master's work. Build an altar, Hashem says to the sinner. Build a Mizbeach. Arrange the wood, light the fire. Take the knife to slaughter your existence for me. This is the command of the awesome Hashem, who suddenly appears out of an absolute separation, the Midas Hadin. This approach is the very foundation of prayer. Prayer means man hands himself over to Hashem. He approaches the awesome Hashem, expressing this movement in sacrifice and binding himself. This is difficult to comprehend. It's difficult to really put into words, but the Ramban says that's what a karbon is. And like we said before, tefillah sakeneged tamidim tiknum, Rav Salvechik says there's an aspect of prayer where a person shechts himself for Hashem. A sinner, when he says, slach lanu avinu ki chatanu, he's saying, I really should be this carbon. Ritzeach, he's going to say in a few moments, Ritzeach, am lakenu b'am chayisel v'sfilasam. V'hashev v'savodol d'vir b'sech Hashem, take my prayer and turn it into a carbon that I'm offering myself to you. I realize that I have sinned. I realize that I am arrogant. I realize that I'm offering myself to you. That's why we stand before Hashem in prayer. That's giving ourselves over as a carbon. It's difficult to really feel this way. Like I quoted yesterday from our Talmud, Rabbi Josh Grajauer, when he stood to give a hesped for his young wife in front of his three children who were there. So his opening words were that Hashem doesn't work for us. We work for him. As the Rav Salvechik said before, a man is called upon to sacrifice everything for Hashem. And certainly to sacrifice himself, the sinner, the arrogant sinner. The blood of the carbon is in place of our blood. We realize what we owe Hashem, we owe him everything. And he's going to continue this idea a little bit later on as well. But first he goes into a few side points. A couple of side points before he comes back to his main theme of the parasha. A couple of side points. Kol chelev v'chol dam lo sochelu. So we're not allowed to eat blood, and we're not allowed to eat certain fats of the animal. Salvechik uses this time to point out that there are many, many laws that address eating. Not so many laws that address other things. Look what he says. While detailing the laws of the Karban Shlamim, we are instructed not to eat the fat and the blood. The Torah is very concerned about our eating habits. The Torah says next to nothing about the fundamentals of davening. The Torah doesn't talk much at all about davening. The whole din of davening is a din de Rabbanan, mostly. Mostly. Nowadays, to daven is probably a din de Raisa, according to everybody, even the Ramban is tefillah be'es tzara. The Torah is very concerned about our eating habits. Even though there's next to nothing about the essentials of prayer, but there is much detail about what a Jew is allowed to eat and not. Right? The whole parsha of what animals you're allowed to eat. Apparently, it is easier for man to daven than to abstain from certain foods. Even today in modern times, man finds it easy to apply himself spiritually, but much more difficult to relegate what he eats. Especially nowadays when we're in the house all day long. So, you're eating all day. He does not object to singing. Man does not object to going to shul. Oh, we all miss going to shul. Man doesn't have a problem with going to shul or singing Tehillim. He is ready for that type of performance. But man hates to be told that there are laws governing his body, what he's allowed to eat and not eat. In the Torah's opinion, it is impossible to sanctify, to consecrate, and inspire the spirit without including the body. Sefer Vayikra is known as the book of Sefer HaKedusha, is the book that deals with eating habits as well as sexual morality. Physical holiness must precede spiritual ascension. This is a very, very important idea in Yiddishkeit, that Sefer Vayikra tells us what we are allowed to eat. You're not allowed to eat blood, you're not allowed to eat fat, you're not allowed to eat this animal, that animal, the other animal, you have to shecht it in this way. There's loads and loads and loads of laws of how to eat. Because the idea is that sanctification of the physical body, in terms of what we eat and don't eat, has to precede spiritual sanctity. You can't be a chazer and eat everything left and right and truly be a spiritual person. Right? The Torah has a lot to say about that. The next piece, he talks about the importance of Jewish leadership. Says Rav Soloveitchik, here one sees how enormous and how frightening is the responsibility of the Jewish leader. He's responsible not only for sins committed by the people in public that he can eliminate or change, but even those sins that Klal Yisrael does in private that he knows nothing about. Sometimes, Rav Soloveitchik writes, the leader is the sacrifice or the offering that HaKadosh Baruch Hu demands from the generation. Rav Soloveitchik says, this is the principle that the Medrash Tanchuma writes in Achrimos, Misa Tzadikim Mechaperas. The death of the Tzadikim is Mechaper on the generation. I think the Torah Tumimah writes about that. It doesn't mean what it does. Not like Rav Soloveitchik is saying. A leader, let's first read what he says. A leader is responsible for the sins of his community, even for matters of which he is not aware, and which therefore he has no ability to correct. There is no mitigating circumstance that can save the leader from being punished. In today's Daf Yomi, the Gemara says that Abaye heard a certain teaching in the name of Rabbi Yirmiyah, and he didn't believe it. He didn't follow it. But then he heard it in the name of, a bunch of years later, he heard the same teaching in the name of Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan said, oh, then I'm going to be mekabel. Or if Shechter issues a psak, everybody's going to listen. Other people say the psak, they're not going to listen. But if the Gadol Hadar, he takes the responsibility. Abai didn't want to hear the name of Rabbi Yirmiyah. He wasn't machshev him as much as he was machshev Rabbi Yochanan. The leaders, especially in a time like this, how much responsibility and achrayis do the leaders of our generation have upon themselves? And my Kohen HaMashiach, Yechata La'osh Masa'om, he's responsible. Misa Tzadikim Mechaperes. Sometimes even the Tzadik is called upon to give up his life. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to take the Tzadikim. Right? B'krovai HaKadosh, the Pasuk says. Moshe says to Aaron, I thought you and I were holy. But the fact when Hashem took the children, Nadav and Aviyu, so the Medrash says, I see that they're even holier than us. B'krovai HaKadosh. So I think the Torah Tumimah has a different explanation, a little bit different in Misa Tzadikim Mechaperes. The Torah Tumimah says what it means is that when a tzaddik dies and a person sees, oh my gosh, look at this person's midos tovas, look at this person's maisim, and that causes everybody to do tshuva. That's what it means. Not that Hashem has this, that Misa Sadiqa Mechaperis means that, oh, that somehow there's this calculus that, oh, well, one tzaddik is taken away, it's like 1,000 regular people. So it's mechaper. So it means 1,000 other people don't have to die. No, that doesn't mean like that. That's not the calculus of the Ribono Shel Olam. Misa Sadiqa Mechaperis means that when a tzaddik dies and a person says, how could that person have been taken? And I'm nothing compared to that person. I got to do tshuva. I gotta refine my midos tovos. I gotta refine my actions. My davening has to be better davening. I have to learn more. I have to grow in my midos. That's what Misa said. That's what the Torah Tumimah writes. And Misa Sadiqa Mechaperis. But anyway, either way, you see the responsibility on the leaders. Rav Soloveitchik felt this responsibility himself personally very, very much. Let's continue. So a couple more beautiful explanations as we close out Parashas Vayikra. There's something called Ha'adam B'Shvuah. The Pasuk says, Asher Yivateh Ha'adam B'Shvuah. We know that the words that a person says when he swears, he takes upon his own B'Shvuah, the Torah takes his words very, very seriously. There's a Gemara in Shvuas, Ha'adam B'Shvuah Prat La'ones, that a Shvuah that you make under duress in a situation of ones, if you're forced into it, is invalid. The individual's true intent must be present for the Shvuah to be binding. Ha'adam b'shvua implies that before one makes a shvua, the complete person, the entire individual, must take the obligation. And Rav Soloveitchik has a beautiful homiletic interpretation of this. Man sometimes assumes commitments that under normal circumstances he would never accept, obligations that will affect the rest of his life. The real individual did not make these agreements. Someone else, in quotes, made them. Says of Soloveitchik, many European Jewish immigrants with strong religious backgrounds abandoned religion after immigrating to America. When I asked them why, Rav Soloveitchik said, they answered that in Europe, they were different people. A sinner is possessed with a dibbuk that must be exercised. Shaul HaMelech is a prime example. Shaul truly was a great king. But the Pasuk says, Pasuk in Shmuel Aleph, Perek, Tes Zayin, Pasuk Yudalid, an evil spirit, I didn't look up the Pasuk, an evil spirit forced him to act wickedly. The true King Shaul was free of sin. Right? That's why the Rambam writes that a sinner changes his name. He says, that guy who sinned, that wasn't me. That was somebody else. I'm a new person. There's a popular saying in Yiddish that can be used to illustrate this point. After a person realizes he made a terrible mistake, he says to himself, Wo bin ich gewen gemelt? Where was I then? Where was I when I did this? And where was I? He's asking, in essence, where was the true me? Someone else disguised as myself must have done this. Says of Soloveitchik, the purpose of every leader is to appeal to the good that is in man, to speak to the hidden person. Sometimes it's that person that the person himself doesn't even see in himself. A great leader will cause a person to look inside himself and see, who's the real me? Who's the real me when we're not together with the whole rest of the world, we're alone inside our homes? Now's the time that we can look inside himself. Who's the Ha'adam B'Shvua? Who's the real person who speaks? When can I look inside myself and peel away these fake versions of myself, the way I go through life sometimes, I walk outside. It's not the real me. When a person's in a situation of crisis, the real person comes out. My Rebbe likes to say, on Purim, that's the real person comes out. On Purim, we can try to be real people. We can try to look inside ourselves. Nichnas yayin yatsa sod. On Purim, the real person comes out, who the real person really is. Says Rav Soloveitchik, the purpose of every leader is to appeal to the good that is in man, to speak to the hidden person. One of Chassidus, says Rav Soloveitchik, one of Chassidus' greatest contributions to Judaism is the notion that everyone can feel holiness. A Jew always has within him something that can be saved. And this fundamental tenet must not be lost from our present-day consciousness. And then Rav Soloveitchik goes on to speak about the importance of Vidui. to be able to articulate your sins, that when you could speak about them and say vidui. So that is what fully can bring a person to realize. You have to be able to articulate that which you did wrong. That's a crucial point in the tshuva process. He talks about vidui. And then he talks about hirhurei tshuva. Maybe I'm going to skip this. Maybe we'll come back to it if we have time. Oh, let's close with this because this is so unfortunately the zman that we're in right now. This is so appropriate for the zman that we're in right now. Two stories. We'll close with two closing pieces. We'll come back to Vidu if there's time at the end. We'll see. So the Torah says that the goal of a karban is to achieve kapara, is to achieve atonement. Where does he say this? Take a look at Perek Hey, Pasuk Tes Zayin. Karban Chatas, actually Karban Ashem. Let's take a look at Pasuk Yedalet first. Perek Hey, Pasuk Yedalet. Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Lemar. Nefesh ki simol mal v'chata b'shgaga mikadshe Hashem. Person violates simol mal, and he sins b'shogeg, me'ila. So he brings a carbon, asham ilos. First the Torah has a carbon, right, the carbon chatas beforehand. Karban Chatas and the Karban. Right beforehand, the Torah is talking about right Chatas. The Mosagila, right? The Torah before it's talking about right Nevishki Sechda V'Shama Kol Allah. Right. So then he O Nevish Shvuas Bitoi Shvuas Ha'edus Levias Hashama LaHashem. So you bring Karban Asham. Osi ras izim lechatos v'chibar lavakom lechatoso, and then the Torah has, right? That's a carbon ol v'yorit. That's what we spoke about before. That when you pour, you bring a pour carbon. By the Bereshit says nevesh ki simo mal v'chata b'shkaga, right? Of a person, right? So v'chata b'shkaga mikach Hashem nenem and ha'hekdesh, right? Carbon meila ashem meilos. So he brings an ve'yus Hashem al Hashem ayal tam and atzam berkav kesef shkolim. Right, you bring Asham and Chomesh. So it says of Salvechik like this. And the Torah says, right, then the next pasuk. Karban Chatas. V'chibar lav akana shigas Hashem v'hu lo yada v'nisach lo Hashem hu Hashem Hashem LaHashem. So v'chibar lav akoin kapara karbanos are there to the carbon Hashem is there for kapara. Says of Salvechik, the impossibility of obtaining kapara without a carbon is not limited to the era of the Beis Hamikdash. The halacha that carbon is identical with kapara, and that carbon and kapara form an absolute equation, still prevails and has survived the destruction. In order to obtain kapara, one must offer a carbon. What comprises a carbon today, now that the Beis HaMikdash is in ruins? Says Rav Salvechik, a carbon nowadays consists exclusively of yisurin, suffering. What does yisurin mean? Says Rav Salvechik, yisurin, suffering, yisurin are not necessarily defined as physical pain or disaster, but it's that too. The Torah has never wished to invite disaster or inflict physical pain upon us. Yisurin is not something that the Torah wants to... Yisurin is when one feels defeated in the constant struggle of life. Whenever man feels that he has lost the battle, this constitutes atonement. This is kapara. These are yisurin. Man works toward a certain goal. He sacrifices time and utilizes his skills and talents, but finally becomes disenchanted. His efforts do not result in the realization of his goals. Whenever there is a discrepancy between ambition and realization, between aspiration and reality, between expectation and fact, man experiences defeat. Sometimes man wins the battle. His energy is productive and constructive. He is not disappointed in his aspirations and plans. At other times, one is completely disappointed, or his return is minimal. The discrepancy between hope and reality, the gap between one's dreams and the world of facts, is almost boundless and unlimited. The little that man achieves is not satisfactory. He works, he prepares, he plans, he invests much physical and spiritual energy. He makes a supreme effort to obtain something. And then when the time comes, he either does not receive anything, or whatever he does receive does not measure up to the amount of time and effort which he invested. This is defeat. Defeat is realized when man works for nothing, when his work is not constructive. Defeat is a curse which has been imposed not only on wicked sinners, but upon the human race in general. This is the curse that Adam imposed on, that Hashem imposed on Adam Arishna after the sin of the Eitz Hadas. Right? You're going to have to work for a living, and you're going to work for the land, and sometimes it's not going to produce that which you want. Sometimes the human being invites defeat. It is not just imposed upon him. By inviting defeat, he offers the most exalted carbon. Consider the case of someone who suffers from hunger and deprivation. He manages to accumulate some money and opens a store. The store develops, business is prosperous, and he finally starts to earn a decent living. The problem of keeping Shabbos arises. He knows that Shabbos can be his most profitable day, and that if he closes on Shabbos, his business will decline, and he will lose his investment. If the man decides in favor of defeat, of losing the economic struggle in order to observe Shabbos, this defeat is a great carbon. Man must be ready to be defeated. So says Rav Soloveitchik. Anytime a person experiences any kind of pain, any kind of affliction, he's willing to retreat, but he still trusts in Hashem. This is the carbon that we give up to Hashem. This is what gives us kapara, the fact that we put our own personal needs and victories secondary to Hashem's needs. That's a carbon. That's a sacrifice that we give to Hashem. And I'll just close with one final piece. Close with one last piece. And this is so special and so beautiful. And Soloveitchik will close with this. Nefesh ki sechato mal amal b'Hashem v'kichesh b'amito. So there's an asham gezelos. A person who steals, who lies, has to bring a carbon. Now here it says, you're stealing from men, but what is nefesh ki sechato mal amal b'Hashem? V'kichesh b'amito. When you steal from your friend, that's mal amal b'Hashem. That's sinning against God. Sinning against man is sinning against God. It says all right to him. A person sins. The Tosefta states, Tosefta in Shavuos, Gimel Hay, Rabbi Chananya ben Chachinai said, it is written that one sins against Hashem when he falsely denies having stolen from his neighbor. This is so since one does not steal from his neighbor unless he also denies the existence of Hashem. Anyone who cheats or steals from his neighbor, it's denying the existence of Hashem. The rabbis apparently did not understand why the Torah employed the words betraying Hashem. What's umal amal b'Hashem? By stealing from people. In reference to one who embezzles funds from his neighbor. They answered that where there is real faith in Hashem, there can be no social immorality. No stealing, no lying, no perjury, no embezzlement. Stealing and perjury are the results of a secular ethic. Of a man who wants to build his own moral world and be the legislator of a moral law which he himself has created. Listen to this. The Tosefta continued with a very strange story. Rav Ruvi once spent a Shabbos in Tveria. He met a philosopher who asked him a question. Who is to be hated? Whom should society contempt? Rav Ruvi answered, the society should hate the atheist, the agnostic, the skeptic, one who denies Hashem. The philosopher did not understand. How is this so? Why should a non-believer be held in contempt and hate? Isn't faith the private affair of the individual? He's not harming anybody else. He's not stealing. He's not hurting society. Rav Reuven answered, "Kabed es avicha v'esimecha, lo sirtzach, lo sinach, lo signov, lo sigzo." There is no man who can violate these commandments unless he denies the existence of Hashem. The philosopher had expected Rav Reuven to answer that only the fiends of society, the criminals who inflict harm upon others, deserve to be hated, but not the non-believer or the atheist. The answer to the philosopher's question came swiftly and unequivocally. The absence of faith in Hashem will eventually lead to the breakdown of social morality. Corruption of man is ushered in by the lack of faith in Hashem. The crux of social ethics and salvation is faith in a transcendental personal Hashem who expects man to imitate him. At the beginning, the skeptic said the commandments of I am Hashem, your God, and Lo Sia Elohim Achrim Al Panai are socially irrelevant. It's possible to organize a society that is of a man-made morality. They have finally realized that without Anochi Hashem Elokecha, man forfeits his ethical sensitivity and becomes oblivious to the most elementary principles of morality. That, right, in Nazi Germany, they can convince people that it's moral to kill people. If you have no Hashem, if you have no God, then and then whatever man decides is right, then today man decides this and tomorrow man decides that. So we realize in these times that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is the one who sets our ethics. HaKadosh Baruch Hu demands from us sacrifice. That's our kapara. We sacrifice our mind, our rationality, our logic. We sacrifice everything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, all of our normalcy, all of our normal engagements. The whole parasha of Karbanos is a submission. I heard this week someone said, I was asking, you know, well, what's our avoda now? So let go and let Hashem. Let go, let God. We have to realize that we're in a position of sacrificing all that we think is normal and rational and logical. The Karbanos, we offer our Karbanos to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, our emuna, our trust, our faith, our belief. We have nothing else that we can rely on now, not our parnasas, not our health, nothing that we have to rely on. Ein lanu al mi lihishayin ela al avinu shebashamayim. May it be the will of HaKadosh Baruch Hu that our reading the parashas of Karbanos will inspire us to sacrifice to HaKadosh Baruch Hu everything that we have, everything that we thought was protecting us. We have our homes, we have our families, we hopefully should have our health, we have our tefillah, we have our Talmud Torah, we have those things that we are dear to us. May it be a will of Hashem that He sees our sacrifice, He sees all that we're giving up to Him. The wealthy and the poor, we're all offering the same thing, our heartfelt tefillahs, and may He see our sincere tshuva, our sincere growth, and may He deliver us from this gullus that we find ourselves in, the gullus of the home and the gullus of the entire Jewish people. May He rebuild that Beis HaMikdash soon in our days. May we all merit together to see the rebuilding of the Beis HaMikdash and the reinstitution of the Karbanos. May that day come in here of Yemeinu, Amen v'Amen. Everyone have a wonderful Shabbos. We will now recite three chapters of Tehillim in the merit of all the cholim in our community. Please join me in the recitation of Tehillim. I'll just put it on the screen. For those who don't have it, we'll get it up and put it on the screen in a moment. Just get it on the screen.